our children's church is going to go ahead and be dismissing. That is for four-year-olds through kindergarten. If you're in children's church, you can meet up over here and they'll lead you down. If you have your Bibles today, if you would turn to Acts chapter 17. You know, I'm thankful that the choir has just shared with us the message of Easter, the message of the gospel. And today I want to share then with you a message that is related to that. And I think it's an important message because let's be honest about the world we live in today. We live in a very divided world. You look at our culture and you see that we have political division, we have gender division, we have cultural division, we have racial division and ethnic division. We live in a very divided world. I believe specifically in looking at the political world, I think this is the most polarized that we have been as a nation in a very long time. There are some people who are completely on the Trump train and they see his presidency as the light at the end of the tunnel. And there are others, though, who see his presidency as the light that is coming to run over them. And so we live in a nation that is very politically divided. We live in a nation where there is ethnic division. We see gender division even today in our country, and we see racial division in our country. We live in a culture and in a world that is largely divided. And here is a thing that I think is somewhat unique to our country. I think we have lost the ability to disagree without being disagreeable. We have lost the ability to have robust, healthy debate without division. And it's those people who are teaching tolerance that are some of the most intolerant people when it comes to differing viewpoints. And I believe that it is important for us to have debate and to have dialogue, but we should be able to do so in a way in which we are not tearing each other down or creating division. So the question then arises, how can we get past the kind of division that we see today? How do we move beyond the polarization that we see today? How do we embrace a philosophy of life whereby we see others with dignity and respect, including those who disagree with us? And how do we fashion a view of life that is meaningful and that stands the test of time? Well, I want to argue here this morning that everything boils down to one word. I believe that there is one word that is the answer to the kind of division and hatred and bigotry that we see in the world today. And that one word is Easter. I believe Easter is the answer. And the reason why is because of this. First is that Easter heals our divides. Let me take you back to the first century Athens, Greece. You find there a culture that was extremely diverse. It was a community that celebrated dialogue and debate. It was the center for philosophical engagement. All the world's top philosophers came to Athens to discuss what life was all about. So Athens was a very strategic city, but it was also a very divided city. For instance, women in the first century had no rights whatsoever. Actually, in Athens, a woman was not able to testify in the court of law because her belief or her statements, her testimony was inadmissible in the court of law. So women were viewed very differently during this time. Athens was also a very ethnically divided city. You had Jews and Greeks and Samaritans, and some of these groups hated each other so much that they would absolutely avoid traveling to their country or through their country while they were going on spring break. Let me just say, you really would have to hate people from Arkansas if on your way to the Grand Canyon, you went through Canada so you wouldn't run into anybody through Arkansas. But that is the type of hate that you saw in the first century world. And all of these groups of people were there in Athens. So you had this gender division, you had this ethnic division, you had racial divisions in Athens, you had political divisions in Athens, you had two philosophical groups that were basically like political groups. You had the conservatives, who were known as the Stoics. They believed that life was about living by a moral code and just not letting life get to you too much, because this was all that you had, and so you lived by a moral code, you lived good, and that was it. And then you had the liberals, or the progressives, known as the Epicureans. They were like, just live for pleasure. As long as you're not infringing on anyone else, you can do whatever you want. Just enjoy this life. And so you would have these different political groups, and they would argue and debate. So we see that Athens was a very diverse culture. You had skeptics about religion and spiritual ideas. You had a lot of people talking about philosophy. And it was in that culture that one day a man by the name of Paul strolls in. And he notices there that this city of Athens was filled with idols. Not only was it diverse in politics and ethnicity and race, not only did they have oppressive views of gender, but they were also spiritually diverse. They had a god for everything. Paul even notices that they even had an altar to the unknown god. They wanted to make sure they had all their bases covered. Just in case they forgot a god, they wanted to make sure he was worshipped too. And it is there in that city that Paul is moved. He's stirred up by what he sees, and he walks into the Jewish synagogue there, and he talks to the people. And then afterwards, he goes to the Athenian marketplace, and he talks to the people there. Now, let me explain what that is. The Athenian marketplace is not like Hamilton Place Mall. There was no Dillard's or JCPenney's or anything like that there. The marketplace was the place where you went to get news. It was the place where ideas were shared. Because just think about this. There were no newspapers. There was no Twitter or Facebook or Instagram. There was no 24-hour news channels. When you needed to know something or needed something in Athens, you went to the marketplace. Yes, you could get food and clothes there, but you also got news, ideas, and information there. The marketplace was there for everything. And Paul goes into the marketplace, and he comes across some Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, people who are giving serious considerations to the problems of their society. And here in Acts chapter 17, we see that Paul embraces the culture. He dialogues with these people, and he confronts all this division and diversity with one powerful message. Because look in verse 16 of chapter 17. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Now, what he's seeing is that this place was full of a lot of people. They had a lot of questions. They had a lot of ideas. But no one seemed to have an answer. And he goes on in verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now, isn't that interesting? Of all the things that Paul could have talked with these people about, he wasn't worried about arguing the finer points of philosophy. No, he was teaching them and telling them the solution to all of our problems is in Jesus and his resurrection. And the reason why is because the resurrection is central for everything. Because here's the thing. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of Christianity so much that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then Christianity simply falls apart and I am wasting my life. If Jesus was not bodily resurrected from the dead, then I have no reason for being here this morning, and neither do you. And Paul understood this. So we see that the entire Christian message can be summarized with one word: resurrection. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is key to life. That is the answer today to all of our division. That is the answer today to all the bigotry that exists in our world. That is the answer to the spirit of hatred that we see in our world today. The answer to all of the world's problems is the resurrection of Jesus, because this is a game changer. And let me tell you why. Because when you live in a world where everyone seems to have an idea, but no one seems to have an answer, and if you live in that world to the extent that you really do not believe that anything happens to you after you die, then it takes away any significant meaning to life. See, the Epicureans and the Stoics disagreed on a lot of things, but they agreed on one point, that this was it, that there was no life after death. And so they all argued about how you should live. But their beliefs on life after death dramatically shaped their philosophy of life. And let me say that today, there are many people who are like the Epicureans and the Stoics, that they don't believe there is life after death. And if they do have even a belief of life after death, they have some sort of view that is not rooted in any kind of substance and therefore has implications for how people live. And if you do not have a meaningful view of life after death, here's what happens. We end up devolving into a society where everyone's individual ideas become the only thing that matters. Today, we live in a world that has 7 billion people, and if everyone believes that life is all there is, then we are going to get 7 billion individual ideas about how life can be meaningful. Someone might say it is this way, and another will say it is this way, but they will all be having a life with no meaning or no purpose. And today, we're even told in the academy that our life is random. That we just evolved and we don't know how we really got here. That our life is just accidental and we are just here for one go around and then we cease to exist. So just make the best of it. But let me say it this way. If I were to take you hostage and tell you you had 1 hour to live, do you think that's going to change how you view life? Won't that really change the significance of a basketball game? Wouldn't that change the meaning and significance of a football game? Would that change how you viewed life? Because if you only have 1 hour to live, you can't really enjoy life as much as you otherwise could. And there are even secular philosophers today who have said our knowledge of death has profound influence on how we live. And if, as many in the world today believe how the Athenians believed in the first century, that our life is relatively meaningless and there is no hope for life after death, then everyone brings their individual ideas to the table, and that is pretty much it. We get a lot of ideas, but no one has answers. And so when Paul entered into Athens, he was not concerned about arguing over the finer points of theology. He was there to show them that their lives matter. He was there to show them that they were made in the image of God. He's there to show them that there's a creator God who knows them, who loves them, who sent his son to die for them, and whose son was raised from the dead bodily, and now he has ascended into heaven, and he is going to return to gather all who love him and know him to be with him forever and ever. In other words, what is Paul saying? He's saying this one word. Resurrection changes everything. This one word guarantees that our life does matter. It guarantees that your life is meaningful. It guarantees you that your life has purpose. It guarantees you that there is a God who made you, who loves you, who wants to know you, and who sent his son to die for you. It was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that God demonstrated that Jesus is the Son of God through his bodily resurrection on Easter Sunday. And then we get the rest of Acts and the message he gives as you look in verse 24, and it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Okay, listen to me. It is the healing power of Christianity, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the only way we can overcome hatred, hostility, and division for this reason. Because we can know our value and our worth as individuals who are made in the image of God, to know God, to love God, and to live forever with God in a place called heaven. This message is life-altering. This is game-changing. That there is life after death. That death is not the end. That there is hope beyond the grave and the bodily resurrection of Jesus is a guarantee that God made you, that he loves you, that he cares for you, that you are valuable and worth everything to him. And so here's what happened as Paul went into Athens. He started sharing the good news. He started talking about how God made us and that we're just not here by random chance. You might think you're here this morning is just an act of random chance, but it is not. You might think where you live is an act of random chance, but it is not. You might not even live in Cleveland, Tennessee, and you might be here just visiting your family, but where you live is not random chance, because Scripture tells us that God has placed us where we live so that we can know him, so that we can love him, and that we can serve him, because he is not far from each of us. Because we are made in his image, we have value and worth. And it is the bodily resurrection of Jesus that guarantees us of that and that secures our salvation for us. So here's the thing. This good news began to work its way through the Athenian culture there. It began to spread throughout Greece. It began to spread throughout Jerusalem. And it began to spread in Rome all across the first century world. And here's what happens. People who were once divided are now coming together. Once where there was racism, there is now reconciliation. Once where there was ethnic cleansing, now there is Christian unity. Listen to me this morning. It is the message of the gospel that brings hope, healing, and reconciliation. It is the message of Christianity that says to both men and women, both of you are equal in the eyes of God. You are both made in the image of God. And if you are a woman here today, you have equal dignity, worth, and value as men. It was the message of the gospel that proclaimed this, not the culture of Athens. It was a culture of Athens that said if you were a woman that your testimony was inadmissible in the court of law. It was our culture not too long ago that said women could not vote. It is not any of these worldly philosophies that are the answer, because it is through them that they have separated and divided. But it is the message of Christianity that heals gender divides. We can see that it is Christianity that is the healing means of gender reconciliation. It is Christianity that says you are not a random accident in this world, and your life has meaning, value, and purpose, that you are strategically designed in God's image as a man or a woman. Listen to me, it's the message of Christianity that heals ethnic divides. You see here, Paul goes to the Jews and the Gentiles. He went to everyone equally in the same, and he gave the same message wherever he went. Why? Because Easter is for all. The message of salvation is for all. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek or a barbarian. He talks about the fact that the gospel message is for all. It is the message of Christianity that healed ethnic division. It was the message of Christianity that healed political division. It was Paul who went to the Epicureans and Stoics and said, "You both strongly disagree on the philosophy of how you should live, but you are both wrong when it comes to what happens when you die, because there is life after death. There is life through Christ. He died and is bodily resurrected from the dead, and there is hope beyond the grave." It was the healing power of the gospel that brought people together. It was the healing power of the gospel that healed the racial divides. God making all people from one man. In other words, there is only one race today, the human race. We don't have multiple races on the earth today. We have one, and it is the human race. And it is the message of Christianity that heals us with our racial divisions, because there is no room for racism under the cross of Jesus. Because see, when Paul went into Athens, this extremely divided city, he went in there preaching one thing: the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It shows us a guarantee that God loves us, that He made us, and that He has a plan for us. So my challenge for you today is to consider the implications of the resurrection of Jesus, not just as a belief, but as a historical fact. Not as my persuasion, not as my belief, but as a historical fact. Because I'm not here preaching this because it's my belief. I'm not here because I sincerely believe this, because here's the thing. You can sincerely believe things, and they can be wrong. Because let me tell you, this might catch you as a surprise, but there are people who sincerely believe the University of Florida has a superior football program, but they're wrong. They sincerely believe it, but they're wrong. And maybe you're here from Florida today, from that state down south, and I want to say I'm glad you're here so we can share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you can sincerely believe something and still be wrong. That's not why you should believe in the resurrection. You should believe in it because it is historical fact. Because you will see later on, Paul appears before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He's been arrested. And he goes into King Agrippa and he begins to talk with him. And you want to know what he talks about? He talks about the resurrection. And he says to King Agrippa, "Now this didn't happen in a corner. You know all of it. All you got to do is just go interview some of these people. Go interview the hundreds of people who saw Jesus and talked with him after he rose from the dead. Go interview the soldiers who are trying to explain how that stone was rolled away. Go interview those two women who came and found the tomb empty there." He says, "King Agrippa, you are a smart man, and you know none of this happened in a corner." Paul is there saying, he says, "You cannot deny the fact that this is a historical fact." He says, "King Agrippa, go get the body. Show me Jesus' body." He can't, because the body is not there. And so he says here that Jesus rose from the dead, that the historicity of the resurrection is firmly established. It is not based on someone's wishful thinking. It is not based on someone's sincerity. It is not based on someone's overzealous spiritualism. It is based on historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And so my question for you today then is, are you open to this truth? May I urge you to consider the evidence here this morning that supports the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. May I urge you, though, to be open to the truth of the resurrection and the implications that this has for you and our world. But you have to be somewhat open, because you know what? Sometimes we're not open to the truth. I'll admit it, that's true of me. There are certain things in my life that I'm not open to the truth. And one of those is related to pork products. I love my bacon. I love my sausage. I love my salami. I live by the motto that bacon makes everything better. Whatever you put it on, birthday cake, cupcakes, donuts. I mean, have you ever had one of those maple bacon donuts? Back when I could eat them, I mean, those things were amazing. If you haven't, go try one. It will change your life. That if you put bacon on something, it makes everything better. I've also learned if you're making a sandwich, put salami on it, and it makes that sandwich so much better. But you want to know what happens? There's always a party pooper. You know, there's always that one person that comes along and says, "Do you really know what's in that salami?" Well, here's the thing I say. I don't want to know what's in my salami. I'll tell you what's in my salami, a bunch of heavenly goodness. You know those white specks in that salami? You want to know what that is? That's vitamins. That's what they are, okay? I don't want to know what is in my salami. And I am absolutely not open to the truth whatsoever. And I always say, all you nutritionists, just get off my back. All you medical experts, just stay away from me, because I'm going to live my life enjoying my bacon, my sausage, and my salami, and I'm going to enjoy my life until I die, which will probably happen sooner than I have planned because I'm eating all that stuff. But I am not open to the truth when it comes to that. But when it comes to Easter, you have people like Paul, an educated man, very smart and respected. And he goes into Athens and he goes up to the philosophers and he says, "Let's talk about it." He goes before the king and he says, "Let's talk about it." Why? He goes into a divided nation with racism and everything else and he says, "Here is the answer. It is the resurrection. It is real, it is true, and it changes everything." So I only ask you today to consider the truthfulness of it. Would you do that? Would you consider the implications of it? It is life-changing. To consider the fact that you are made in God's image, that He loves you, that He sent His Son to die for you, and His Son, Jesus, proved that He is the one true Son of God through His bodily resurrection, and now, through His resurrection, you can have one too. That the grave does not have to be the end, that there is life everlasting. And that all you have to do is turn from your sin and ask Him for forgiveness. Put your faith in Jesus, staking your life in the truthfulness of His resurrection, and God will save you today. He will adopt you today. He will reconcile you to Himself today. And when you know that power, and when you have His Holy Spirit living within you, then you can reconcile with others. Let me tell you, this is what our world desperately needs, because it is the power of the gospel that brings people together. It is the power of the gospel that forgives sins and heals hurts. It is the hope of everlasting life that gives meaning and purpose. And this, my friends, is why the message of Christianity is called good news. Because we live in a world at times that we struggle with our differences. We come from different places. We act different. We might look different. But through Christ, we find unity. In Christ, we have equality. In Christ, we are wanted, adopted, reconciled, and included through Christ. We are uniquely the same. Brothers and sisters in the same family. Through Christ today, there is hope for all, freedom for all, forgiveness for all, and dare I say, Easter for all. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful that the answer to all of our problems, the answer to all the world faces today, is Easter. It's not some worldly philosophy. It's not some special leader. It's not on the government. It's not on education. But the answer to all of our problems is found in the resurrection. Father, I know today my heart breaks over the diversity and just the disunity that we see all throughout our world. how everyone is separate into their own little groups, and there is disagreements and tearing each other down. There is so much division that exists, a gender division, ethnic division, racial division, political division. We are a very divided world. But Father, thank goodness that does not have to come over into the church. Because of the resurrection, we are reminded that we are all equal, that we are all the same, that no matter what our background might be, no matter what our financial status might be, no matter what color of skin we might have, no matter what country we might have been born in, no matter where our ancestors come from, we are reminded through the gospel message that we are united together, because the message of Easter is for all, because you sent your Son to die for all of us, for every single person, so that we could all enter into a right relationship with you as we trust in the work of Jesus Christ. Father, we are thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is what gives hope today. It is what keeps us moving forward today. And I pray that if there is one here today who has been searching for hope, who has been searching for peace, I pray that today they will turn to you and find it through your Son, Jesus Christ. Because we know that Easter isn't just for us. Easter is for all. Father, we thank you and pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. All